Open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 6. Chapter 6 today. I've entitled this message, The Seven Seals, Part 1. So let's begin and see how far we get. We might end up having just this message. Who knows? I doubt it. A few thoughts before we read this passage, just to catch us up. Remember, this is Apocrypha genre, and that means that this is meant to unveil. It's meant to reveal, to uncover. And because of that, there is a significant connection between what happens in the book of Revelation and the Old Testament prophets. In fact, we're going to see even today, much of the language that's used in this passage comes from Old Testament prophets, especially the prophet Zechariah. So the more familiar we are with those prophets, the better we'll be able to understand what John is saying. And what you find when he does this, he borrows from these prophets, but he also changes it. Because when Jesus, the Lamb of God, won the victory, the Lion of the Lot of Judah, won the victory over evil and death, everything changed in the entire universe. And the prophetic words that are used, that he borrows, the language he borrows, also has New Testament thinking in it. And so we can grasp some of these thoughts as we look at the rest of the New Testament. This is written so that we as believers can know that not everything is as it seems. Everything around us is not as it seems. And that we must have eyes of faith to see, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's a crucial part of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is written to seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, obviously, there were more than seven churches. But that number seven is important. All the way through the letter, it's used many times. That number seven means complete. So what you have here is you have a message to the seven churches of Asia Minor that represent all churches because it's a complete letter. And so as it goes forward, everything in the book of Revelation would be helpful not only to those seven churches, but to our church today. That's the idea. That we can glean from it what we need in our day at this time in history. It is written for them, or to them rather. It's written to them, but it is for us. So it's written for all of us. But it's directed to them. Nothing in this letter would not be applicable somehow to them. This is for their good. And because it was for their good, it's also for our good in our day. The book of Revelation cannot mean for us what it did not mean to them. It's a simple principle. But unfortunately, and this is one of the motivational factors that I have for preaching this the way I am, is because in some ways it has been abused, the book of Revelation. It has been abused, and it's been taken out of the hands of the local church in tragically too many ways. And we'll get to some more of that as we go along. The theme of the book of Revelation has already been mentioned a few times today. Sacrificial love. The lamb that is slain. Sacrificial love is the only weapon in the universe that breaks and destroys the power of evil. It's the only weapon. And so we are called to reign with Christ through sacrificial love. That is our weapon. enforced with the prayers of the saints. Now that's what we're going to get into a little bit more today. For Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven," say it with me if you know it, "hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," or trespass, you're right. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." When Jesus taught his disciples to pray that, it wasn't because it's a nice way to memorize something and spit it out when you want to as a recital. It is meant to be the backbone of our prayers. And those words at the beginning, we're going to look closer at these, where he says, "Your kingdom come." In the Greek, it's actually reversed. "Come, your kingdom." But in English, it makes more sense to say it that way. But we, in the original language, in that original prayer, it is, "Come, your kingdom." It's a command. Whoa. What is that all about? Okay. It's the only weapon in the universe that breaks and destroys evil. Therefore, there is great resistance from the beast and his followers. Whenever you go and move to exercise sacrificial love in the name of the Lamb of God who was slain, you will be resisted and then some. We just sang about the enemies that surround us. And there are enemies everywhere. And they come from the beast, and they come from his minions, and they come from his followers. But sacrificial love is the only weapon we have been given permission to use in prayer. Come, your kingdom. Say that with me. Come, your kingdom. All right. Okay, in chapters 4 and 5, what we have is the foundation for the rest of the book. It is an explosion of worship. And worship happens all the way through. In fact, we're going to come across worship soon in next chapter. Because it cannot be held back. Even Jesus said, if you did not wave these palm branches, what would cry out? The rocks. And we sang today what? I am not going to let those rocks cry out. I am going to praise you. That's what we sang. What happened on Palm Sunday. And there is a scroll with seven seals in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, and the only one who is worthy to open the seals is the slaughtered lamb. He is told that he's the Lion of Judah, but when he looks to see, it's the slaughtered lamb. And it's not just, you know, an adult lamb. Bah! It's a little lamb. A little tiny one. Cheryl and I were watching a TV show about shepherds and lambs. And this birthing season happened, and this little, one little lamb. All the other lambs were busy trying to get milk from mama. But this little lamb kept running around headbutting all the other lambs. Cute as a button. Anyway, I don't know why I brought that in. Just to say that little lambs are cute. All right. Where was I at? He alone understands the meaning of all history, which is what's written in the scroll. The world's history, the church's history, your history, my history, everyone's history, written in that scroll. That's why it's so full. It's written on the inside and the outside. It's sealed with seven seals, which means that God has a plan and a purpose for creation. And what's written in there is intended to bring the kingdom of heaven, come your kingdom, to its completeness upon the earth. All right? So everybody clear now what we left behind here? So we come now to chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as you've heard them referred to. Here he writes, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice, come. Say that with me. Come. Now say it like with a loud voice. Come. Oh, like you mean it. Come. That's what it sounded like. All right. I looked. So he hears this. He looks. And there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow. And he was given a crown. Interesting way to say it. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, come. Come on, say it with me. Come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make humans slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the angel opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. The rider was given power to take peace. Oh, I already read that. Oh, well, let's read it again. He was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. When I heard that sound, when I heard what sounded like the voice among the four creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider's name was Clint Eastwood. No, I'm just kidding. I had to throw that in because that's such a famous old movie, hey? The Pale Rider. Sorry, Clint Eastwood. I didn't mean to throw you in there. Oh, yeah, you got to be able to laugh sometimes. All right. So his name was Death. And Hades, or the grave, was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts on the earth. Whew. Wow. Okay. What is all this meaning? Like I mentioned, the prophet Zechariah talks about these four horses. Right? Now, in his words, they represent four mighty winds, which in the next chapters, we find out about the four winds. Okay, we're going to find out about those angels, or these beasts, rather. Subject to God's sending to bring vengeance on Babylon and destroy it. This we'll take up again in the next chapter. But for now, just know that this language is borrowed from this prophet. All right. Let's break it down. With each of the four seals, we hear like thunder, one of the four living creatures. Do you remember what those four living creatures were in chapter 4, verse 7? Do you remember they're around the throne? Okay? And what do they represent? So in 4, verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. So the four creatures around the throne of God, they were all worshiping God. These are the four creatures that come and say, come. Okay? So what you have is all of creation involved in this coming. What does that mean? What does that mean? Who are the living creatures speaking to? Who? Well, it seems as a cursory reader, it seems like he's talking to John. Come, have a look. Or he could be saying to the rider, come, right? But who's also there? Who's unsealing? The Lamb is there. So who is he talking? Who is this creature talking to? Well, it's the subject of a lot of debate. I read much and learned little. But I did land on this. This is the language Jesus taught us to pray with. This creature from creation is telling the Lamb, come. Come. Come quickly. Even at the end of the book, Maranatha, come quickly. So this prayer goes up to the Lamb, come, from the creature that represents all the living, breathing animals and anything that's alive in creation. Come, your kingdom. I had to be certain, so I looked around. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he, this is the king, Jesus, is coming even now. Even now. So he is coming. When Jesus said, come your kingdom, he was talking about the advancement of the kingdom of God that started the moment he was birthed. Conceived, we'll say. That's why conception is so important. And that's why there can be no other understanding of conception. Conception is so important because at that moment in history, the king entered with his kingdom through the belly, through the womb of Mary. Woo! Yeah. All right. So he is coming. He's even now come. He's already been here. He's coming again. Jesus' appearance in the manger ushered in the beginning of the kingdom. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom is here. Who was with the kingdom? He was representing the kingdom. He brought the kingdom to bear. Why do you think there was so much demonic activity around Jesus? Because of the pushback against the kingdom. All right, let's keep going. In chapter 8, we read that the prayers of the saints are hurled to the earth as thunder. Thunder. So when John hears the voice of the creature, it sounds like thunder. Thunder. Come! He's talking to Jesus. Come, your kingdom come. In chapter 22 of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, the Spirit and the Bride. That's us, filled with the Spirit. What's our prayer? Come, your kingdom come. Come, your kingdom. That's the prayer of the saints. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And then in Revelation 22, three verses later, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our prayers for God's kingdom to come make a huge splash in this earth. Never forget your prayer is powerful. Later on in chapter 8, it says that he takes those prayers and he throws them to the earth as reverse thunder. How about that? Isn't that awesome? Your prayers matter. Your prayers matter. My prayers matter. They are powerful and effective in the Lord Jesus. And here we find the beasts that are representing us, the four living creatures, saying constantly, come, 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 four times. Four is important. It's another one of those complete numbers. It means the full or the whole. So the whole of creation is saying to Jesus, what? Come. Get this over with quick. That's what that's saying. Come quickly. Come quickly. All right, we're carrying on the petition to come. the demonic beasts and the followers of the beasts push back at the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Like I said, there was so much demonic activity when Jesus was around. There was so much going on, pushing back against his kingdom. In fact, the whole thing about Jesus going to that cross and dying is because God willed it to happen. Because the forces of evil were pushing back hard, and they thought they won when they put him on the cross. Did you hear that? They thought they won. But when Jesus came back from the dead, hallelujah, he came back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of Jesse has triumphed. He has triumphed. He has won. He is not second place. He never will be. He is the one. He has accomplished it. We'll get to that in a second. The four living creatures are eagerly awaiting the Lamb's kingdom to come. Listen to what Romans says now in light of this. Romans chapter 8 says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Hallelujah. All of creation is eagerly anticipating this moment. And when they are represented there, as we all are, calling out to Jesus, come! And instead, a horse rides out in opposition to that prayer. Do you see how it is a battle? Do you see it there? It's truly amazing. It's truly beautiful. Oh, he is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come. All right, who is this white rider? Well, again, remember, not everything is as it seems. Okay? The white rider, the first rider that comes out, has been a bit confusing. And again, I did lots of reading. Some people think this is Jesus. Okay? But it's not. It's not Jesus. Now look at this. In Revelation 19, here's a description of Jesus. And you'll see that it could be easily mistaken. All right? So in Revelation 19, so now we're at the end. God is about to judge. He's about to bring his wrath to bear. Okay? He sends out Jesus, the Lamb. And I saw, in verse 11 of chapter 19, I saw heaven standing open. So remember, now at the beginning, it was just a door. Now all heaven is open. It's coming. Okay? And before me was a white horse. Well, this one that comes out is a white horse. Okay? Whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who is that? Jesus. With justice he will judge, and with justice he makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. We've already been introduced to this Jesus, the blazing-eyed Jesus. And on his head are many crowns. Many crowns, not just one that was given to him. All right. He has a name written on him that no one knows except himself, and he's dressed in a robe with blood on it, and his name is the Word of God. That's unmistakably Jesus, all right? Now let's look at this rider. He comes out on a white horse. He has a bow in his hand. No arrows, just a bow. Okay, looks powerful. Remember, a bow in that day was a powerful weapon. You could shoot your enemies from a long ways away, right? So that bow represents long-distance attacks. All right, he's got a long-distance attacker in his hand. And he was given a crown. This crown, however, is different from the crowns in the Greek. In the Greek, the crowns that were on the king, the Lord Jesus, when he comes, those crowns, the Greek word is, we get the word diadem from. It's precious metal. It's indestructible. It has beautiful, oriented beautifully. I don't know if you've seen the crown jewels of England. Have you ever seen those? Wow. Okay. That's a crown. The crown that's given to this rider is an Olympic wreath. That's the crown. So it looks impressive, but even Olympic champions can't be champions forever. Donovan Bailey is gone. And he was fast. So there's this sort of short-term application to this crown. Interesting. So the horse is white, which is similar, but that's really the only thing. The crown was given to him. That's another thing. Evil is not in charge. Sometimes it appears like evil is in charge. Amen? That's what it looks like. Remember, not is all as it seems. That's why the book is written. Evil is on a leash. And in some mysterious way, it serves God's eternal purpose in bringing the kingdom of God to earth fully. Somehow. And I don't think we have the brain capacity to figure that out. Right? Remember, though, not all is as it appears. The language of conquest is another thing. You see, we just read in chapter 4, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the slain lamb, has triumphed. The conquest for Jesus, it's over. It's a done deal. We live from a place of his victory in our lives. Hallelujah. Right? That's what this means. So the conquest language of the beast is language that is used throughout the book of Revelation. And it describes the beast and the beast likeness of the rest of Revelation as he is bent on conquest by deception. He's a deceiver. So this king that comes riding out, you could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the deceiver deceived Eve. That's how far back this can go. I'm getting hot. Starting to warm up. Uh-oh. All right. So he is one who rides out with a bow that looks fearsome but no arrows. He has false teaching, lies, disinformation, misinformation. Hey, those are common terms. That's all from him. Lies and deception, false teaching, that's what he carries with him. He is a deceiver. But listen, the language of Jesus is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, about Jesus having disarmed the powers and authority. Isn't it interesting there's no arrows with the bow? Because Jesus has disarmed him. He's a lion, sure, with no teeth. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The moment he died, the grave broke open. Death had to release. He is already conquered. He doesn't have to be bent on conquering. It's a done deal. So therefore, the anger of this passage comes from the beast. He is bent on conquering you. He is bent on conquering us. He is bent on conquering the world. He is bent towards doing everything he can to bring all kinds of suffering and misery and pain and early deaths and unwelcomed illnesses. He is bent on conquering you. He is bent that way. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? It's not Jesus. Jesus does not come to us that way. How does he come? He comes as the conqueror. For we are more than conquerors through him, Jesus, who loves us. Hallelujah! Sacrificial love is more powerful than all of the bentness of the beast. We'll call it that. Bent on conquering when he knows he can't do it. But he will lie to you along the way, be sure. The New Testament bears this out. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He looks like Jesus, smells like Jesus, tastes like Jesus, isn't Jesus. You've got to be so careful about the teachings that you receive, about what you believe, about how you live out of your belief system. You've got to be careful. The enemy has shrouded everything and bent it towards his conquest of your life. And if he can destroy you, that's victory to him. But as soon as he encounters sacrificial life, a love, he can't win. He can't do it. And it just makes him angry. And so the pushback is fierce. All right, one last thing. Jesus already warned us. He predicted this. Watch out that no one deceives you, he said. How many times did he say that? How many times through the New Testament did he say, don't be deceived? Don't be like Eve, who was deceived by the angel of light. Deception abounds. And don't think you can figure it out on your own. You know what you need? You need a guide. Hold that book up just for a second. There it is right there. That Holy Bible is your guide. Not Pastor Kevin, although, Lord willing, I will be able to guide you in its truth. That's the book. That's the pathway. Follow the pathway. And you'll be safe. We'll get to that in a minute. So how do we pray? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Establish your kingdom. Protect us from the evil one. Second seal. How are we doing with time? Whoa, two seals. Wow. All right, second seal. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. All right. Jesus warned again, Matthew 24. There's lots of connections here to Matthew 24, by the way. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see to it that you are not alarmed. Oh, what? How? How do you do that when you hear of wars? When you turn on the news, all you hear about is Ukraine, Russia, China, USA, Canada, Germany, all lining up against each other. That's just one war, folks. There's at least seven or eight other ones going on that doesn't get any attention, doesn't get any airtime. That's just one war. How do you not be alarmed? How, folks? The prayer. The prayer. Come! Come, Lord! Come, kingdom of God. Come, stop this nonsense. Come, bring peace. Come and put your kingdom first, here, now, and always. Come quickly. Amen. Jesus taught us to pray, come, your kingdom. Because of sin, human nature is bent on rage. We bend towards rage. That's what happens. Anger, rage, and what happens out of that is war. So where do the wars come from? Well, yes, nations are going to rise against nations. Jesus said that, right? But way before nations rise against nations, there's war happening. Where? Well, if you take a quick look at life, there's war in families. Do you have war in your family? We have war in our family. Conflicting problems, rage. There's a war. How about between spouses? Is there war in this room? Between spouses? I love that. I like that look you gave her. Nope. No war here. All good. Sorry. I had to say it. It was just too cute not to say something. Warring siblings? Is there war between siblings? There's war between siblings in my family. How about warring neighbors? That's just one border. That's just one little border between you and your neighbor. Warring neighbors. How about warring tribes? So warring people who believe the same things. They war. How about warring nations? Obviously. War, war, war. Since Cain murdered his brother Abel, strife, rage, and war have been commonplace. The way of the beast is to cause as much pain and as much suffering and as much death as he can through his rage against sacrificial love. And because you and I represent sacrificial love, guess what? He won't pay any attention to us. Ha! No. Let's keep going. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. All right, seal three. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say what? Come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. What? So the black horse comes. Jesus already warned in Matthew 24, 7 and 8, there will be famines in various places. And no, these are the beginning of birth pains. Okay. The scales come out. What are the scales all about? Well, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, scales were often brought out to measure food when food was scarce. And they also represented the wrath of God against the disobedience of the people of God. Those scales came out. The scale is interesting because it describes what it's measuring. A loaf of bread, basically. So wheat and barley are sold for a day's wage, a denarius. So if you translate that, I did a little math. If you translate, somebody has a $50,000 a year income, that's about $200 a day. Basically, it's $200 to make a loaf of bread. That's weird and scary. And that's inflation for you. We just heard North Africa, their currency value was cut in half in 1 year. How quickly can this happen? You take a look at how fragile the economy is. One virus, some heavy-handed government policies, and economy in trouble, coupled with war. One leads to the other. Deception, rage and war, economic woe. Isn't that interesting? It's estimated that today nearly 1 billion people in the world are categorized as food insecure. 1 billion. Half of those are starving to death. So 500 million people today are starving to death. I think the enemy is very angry because he can't win. He is bent on conquering and goes out to conquer, but he can't win against sacrificial love. He can't do it. And so it enrages him. Now, this next part, really, I had to spend a lot of time, I wasted a lot of time, really, on the oil and the wine. Not drinking it, mind you, but I did feel like it. Okay? Don't harm the oil and the wine. What is that about? What is that about? Well, the best I can reckon, these are signs of extravagance. So in that world, oil and wine were extravagant. Who had that? The wealthy. The wealthy had that. So what you have is this interesting dynamic. Common people starving to death, rich people getting richer. Does that sound familiar? Hello? Now we're reading the newspaper. The essentials are rare and hard to find, but the oil and the wine, it flows freely, especially among the wealthy. Injustice for the have-nots, but power and control and luxury for the haves. Greed will lead to great hunger and famine. Jesus warned, watch out for all kinds of greed. It destroys us. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. One more. I'm going to push it just a little. One more, just so we can get through the horses. So the fourth seal is opened. The Lamb opens the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. His rider's name was Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword. Now that fourth, again, it's not necessarily a mathematical equation, one-fourth of, no. It's meant to be 1-4, which means there is going to be trouble everywhere. Death and Hades coming. Which, it's not a surprise. It happens every day. We just prayed for someone today who's lost their mother. Death has come. Hades is on the heels. The grave, that's what that Hades means. The grave. Sheol in the Hebrew. So this pale horse is actually, the word is yellowish green. So if you can think of pus, that's the color of this horse. Yeah, doesn't that help? That helps. I like your reaction. That's, you know, we make it pale because we're westernized, but yellow-green. So he comes, and he is scooping up people by the billions in death before sacrificial love can get to them, and including those who practice sacrificial love. We hear the sounds of the hoofbeats today. They are growing louder and louder. In fact, you could argue they are thunderous and persistent and getting increasingly louder every day. The four horsemen, they're coming. The beast is resisting the Lamb's kingdom with fierce and fright. It blows the mind that the sacrificial loving way of Jesus is so vigorously and relentlessly opposed, unless you know the beast cannot beat it. Hallelujah! Come, Lord Jesus, come, we'll stop. And we'll open up the fifth seal next Sunday, Easter Sunday. Jesus, this has been interesting. This has been helpful. It's been daily practice helpful that we would say with regularity, come your kingdom. But know when we do that, there is going to be pushback. The enemy is not going to be happy. He is bent on conquest, and he will react strongly to that prayer and the action that follows in sacrificial love. So keep up the good work. And know that your enemy wants to destroy you and live, as the scripture says, circumspectly. You ever heard that word? Circumspectly means this, in the light of what you now know from the scripture, live it out. Because the good news is coming. I hate that we have to stop. It'd be great to just keep going and get right to the good news, because that's kind of how we're built, especially in our Western culture. It's coming. If you want to read ahead, you go right ahead. Yeah, you will. I need some encouragement before I go home today. But know this, we do not have to fear. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Come, kingdom, come. Yes, you had your hand up. Did you have a question? Yes.
Is it come to the evil
or come to the good? Okay. Good question. I'm glad you asked it. I spent hours reading this. So because it's apocryphal literature, this is the best summary I could give you. Because it's apocryphal literature, it can mean all three of those. It can mean that the beast is saying, to Jesus, come, which we've discovered today, it can also mean, come here, John, and look at this. It can also mean, come, rider. Come on out. But under the microscope, I lean towards the prayer because the others don't make sense otherwise. It just doesn't quite grab the rest of the context. That's why I went that way. Does that help? Thanks for asking. I hate to say, are there more questions? Oh, gee. Whew. Okay. Let's have some worship. Let's end with worship because in chapter 7, it all comes to worship again. So we're going to get there. So let's join the heavenly crowds that are already in progress worshiping God. Let's join in.